Fitting offertory for our message today as you make your way to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 5. Really and truthfully, the subject that I will be preaching about this morning is one of the most common areas where man might feel like God has forsaken him. I find this, especially sometimes with God's people, that if we're going to doubt the presence of God or the ability of God, we doubt it within the subject matter of our message today. So I hope and pray that the Spirit of God will take this message this morning and remind you that we serve the true and living God. He is all powerful. And He loves us. He knows us. And He has promised that He would never leave us nor forsake us. We find ourselves continuing the series of this book of Ecclesiastes, a series that we have entitled, When Worlds Collide. It's a great title because it beautifully describes what's going on in this book. In this book, you have a man that knows God. You have a man that has met with God. You have a man that God spoke to 2 times. You have a man that God revealed himself in wonderfully and powerful ways. And you have a man that should be satisfied and should be enjoying the relationship with his precious Savior. But you have this man who is suffering in his emotion. You have this man who has forgotten how great his God is and has forgotten the security of the Lord. And you had a man that had his heart turned away. It wasn't that he lost his position with the Lord, but he lost his fellowship and walk with the Lord. And in the midst of those days, he went on an experiment to try to find the meaning of life. An experiment that many people are on today at all different types of levels, from teenager all the way up to the senior citizens of our world, people trying to find the meaning of life. Solomon tried to find meaning in life apart from God. He tried to find, could life be satisfying without God's involvement, without God's word, without God's openness to our heart. Solomon tried everything that the world had to offer. And once he had amassed all that the world had to offer, and he even described himself to be great in his own eyes, Solomon came to the point where he said, it's empty, it's futile, it's vain, it's vexing. And got to the point where the discouragement and the defeat was so heavy that he began to even despise his very own life. And Solomon found that life without God is vexing. He found that life without the Lord is empty and futile, and all that the world has to offer, even though it shines bright on the outside, can do nothing on the inside. And so his worlds were colliding because he knew the true God. He knew that God gives to man life to enjoy. He knew that God gives man knowledge and wisdom. He knew that God was good. He knew that God provided and all these things. But when he tried to approach life without the Lord, then all he knew was a vexation, and there was a collision in his world. I find that there are people in the world today, maybe you seated out there this morning, where you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. He does not live within your heart. You are not a born-again Christian. Maybe because you've never heard, or maybe because you've heard a million times. I don't know. But I find that people try to fill their life, maybe that's you, with all that the world has to offer. And you come to a place where you would say, Pastor, I really and truthfully have everything that a man could have, and yet I'm not happy. Pastor, I should be happy, but I'm not happy. I'm not satisfied. I wonder, is there more out there for my life? I wonder, am I doing what I was created to do? Am I really living the best life I can live, or is there some other life that I should be living? Am I doing what I was created to do, or am I even on the right path? And they have all of these questions in regard to their purpose, all of these questions in regard to what their life is about. And my friend, the only one that can stabilize those answers is Jesus Christ. And He is a wonderful basis and a wonderful strength to our lives. And so I'm convinced that evolution, the theory of evolution received as a fact, the theory of revolution taught as a religion, is doing more to damn our people than anything else on the world. Because we have stripped from our young people their foundation. We are stripping from the fiber of our nation how we as a people even got here. And so we are stripping from even our history books in our homes. We are stripping from the fact that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And so there is this denial of God as the great creator. And as God is denied as the great creator, then man is left to try to figure out things on his own. And if man can deny that he has been created, then man can deny that there's one greater than himself. Humanism teaches that man is becoming good and that man is becoming a God. And we've taught in our society that truth now is relevant and live your best life and do what feels good to you and have no regrets and just like you're in control. That's because within the human sinful nature, there is a despising of authority. But my friend, let me tell you something. God created man. And the very fact that you are created by God means you have a responsibility to God. So when God created you, He really focused on this part of you. And somewhere deep inside this part of you, not so much in your flesh or in your bones, but in the spirit of a man, God carved out a custom place within your heart. And in that custom place, the only person that's going to fill that hole is Jesus Christ. And so as you try to fill everything in your life to find satisfaction there, you must realize that you were made to know God. Now, if you deny God as a creator, then that empty gut feeling doesn't make sense to you. If you deny God as a creator, then questions like, I should be happy. Why am I not happy? I have everything you could possibly want. How come I don't know peace? How come I don't have joy? How come I got all this money but I'm not happy? I got that promotion. I thought it would make me happy. I got this or that. And so and the more that we attain in our life with the understanding that these are going to satisfy, the more vexing life becomes. And the more frustrating life becomes. And then once I give into a frustration and a vexation of life, then life just becomes monotonous. Then life just begins to take on a circle to it. Life begins to lack meaning. But I got news for you. God is the creator of life, and God gives good gifts. And your life is a gift from God. And God knows how your life works the best. And he's awesome. And so Solomon is trying to find meaning in life apart from the creator of life and the savior of mankind. And he says, hey, this is just vexing. We find ourselves in the fifth chapter today, and it's a powerful chapter because it evidences two consequences that were happening in people that were living life from a total human perspective. And Solomon saw two great vanities that were upon the earth. And we looked at the first one last week in verses 1 to 8. And this was the vanity of mere religion. This was the vanity of some outward form of religion. This was the vanity of trying to worship God without knowing God, concentrating more on religion than on relationship. Now listen, every person in this room can have a relationship with the living God. Everyone can. That relationship is not gained by something that you do or commit to or promise or your behavior. A relationship with the living God must come through the living Savior, that's the Lord Jesus. And Solomon was watching a society go through these religious actions, and he said they were folly and they were vexing, and they would just go in without respect, and they would go in without reverence, they went in without repentance, they would just blah, 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 and they were trying to worship God, but they did not have a relationship with God. Listen, God must be in you. He has to be in you, Pastor. That's freaky. No, no, no. That's the Bible. See, salvation is where the Spirit of God moves into you and awakens or births your spirit, and you become a new person. If you recognize that, say amen. Right? So we've got a whole world who thinks that they're going to heaven because they go to church. Nobody goes to heaven because you go to church. We got a whole world that has to go and they perform certain religious duties or whatever, and they think that this their performance somehow is going to get them there. No, you must possess the living God inside of you. Well, how do I buy that? You don't. Well, how do I get that? It's given to you. And that's when you're saved. And so Solomon's watching a group of people, and they're relating on an outward religion. And he said, there's just a vanity to that. And let me tell you something. That is as applicable today as it was back then, because our world is vexed with religion. And by the way, that's all religion will do is vex you. But Jesus Christ will give you peace. What a joy. Preaching a message today from chapter 5, verses 10 to 20. And this was the second vanity that Solomon saw upon the earth. And it was a consequence to a life lived under the sun. And I get the title from the message, or from the scripture, in verses 13 to 16. I want you to look at that. There is a sore evil which I've seen under the sun, namely... Say that word, please. Riches, kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begatteth a son, and there's nothing in his hand. He came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return and go as he came. Shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. This also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the, what class? For the wind. All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. I'm preaching a message today entitled Chasing the Wind. Chasing the Wind. Solomon sees tremendous vanity and a life lived in chasing the wind. And he uses this phrase of chasing the wind to describe a mindset, an affection, a form of worship that was happening on the people. And he sees within this worship a futility and an emptiness, much as what we're going to see today. And so if you look at verse number 10, you will find what he describes as chasing the wind. Verse number 10, it says, he that, what's that word? Loveth silver. He that loveth silver. Solomon is looking at a people, and this is just a natural direction that they have taken. They had formed this outward approach to religion. They had no relationship with the true and living God. And so what had happened was now something had to become God to them. And Solomon saw that it was very easy for money to become people's God. And Solomon saw that when money becomes your God, you will live nothing but a vexing, empty, futile life. And Solomon is getting ready to show and prove and evidence how that money does not equal the true and living God, but people search after that. And what he did in this section is he's getting ready to give some myths or attack some things that people are trusting in as money for God. Now, I want to say a couple things before I begin my message. Number one, God's not against money. This is not a message against money. God, there's nothing wrong with money. Nothing. Nothing wrong with money. Hope you have money. Hope you make money. God knows it that we need money. Even Jesus needed money on the earth because he had to pay his what? His taxes. Now, there's nothing wrong with you having money or not having money. There's nothing wrong with you wanting to make money. There's nothing wrong with you growing yourself, developing yourself so that you can get promoted to make money. There's nothing wrong with that. However, there is something completely wrong with money being your God. And there's something extremely vexing and futile and empty about money. And Solomon is getting ready to describe here the vexation of money. And the first thing that money does in a vexation way is found in verse number 10. It says, he that loveth silver shall not be what, class? Satisfied. Satisfied. You know, people want to be satisfied. There's a hunger and a thirst within us. There's nothing wrong with desiring to be satisfied. But people want to deny God and his ability to satisfy. And so they replace God. And the number one thing that people replace God with is money. And people can treat money like it was God. And one of the evidences that a person loves money is that he looks at money to do in his life what God can do in his life. And Solomon said that it is a vanity at the end of verse number 10 to believe that money has the ability to satisfy. People treat it as though it were a god. They love it. They make sacrifices for it. They think that it can do anything. Their minds are filled with thoughts about it. Their lives are controlled by getting it and guarding it. And when they have it, they experience a great sense of security. And so people have the ability to look at money the way they would look at God. And especially for a believer, we know that's not right. But a lot of times our worlds collide in this area, in this arena as well. And I loved what one commentator, he said, what faith in the Lord does for the Christian, money does for many unbelievers. And so people want to believe that money will satisfy them. And so if there is the denial of the presence of God or the power of God or the provision of God, yet I do have needs and somebody's or something has got to meet those needs, most of the time people shift their focus from God to money. And because they really look at money as having the same ability as God. If I had money, I could do anything I want to do. Money will free me from my problem. Money will do this, or money will have this effect in my life. And so people have the ability to look at money the same way they look at God. And instead of loving God, they love money. I want to ask you a question. Do you love money? The person who loves money cannot be satisfied. Why? Look at verse number 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with a new car or with things. No. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with what, class? With silver. And so people spend their lives that love money, they chase the wind or they chase money because they think money is going to satisfy them. They think that money is going to be what God can be to them. And then when they get all the money in the world, they're miserable. And they find very quickly that money does not have the power to satisfy the human heart. Remember, you were created by who? God. And God made a custom-made place in you for Him. And until you know Him in there, get all the money you want and shove it in there, nothing is going to satisfy but Him. But oh, how we have given deity to money. Pastor, how do I know if I love money? You treat it like it was your God. You trust it. You pray to it. You're secure with it. You think it has power. You lust after it and long for it. You sacrifice for it. You're miserable without it. A lot of people provide or submit themselves to money thinking that it's going to bring satisfaction. And Solomon said, if you want to live a vain, empty, futile life, then you think that money can satisfy. And he goes on here to give a description of what people think that satisfaction is. Look, if you would, at verse number 11. The Bible says, when goods increase, they are increased that, what are those two words? Eat them. You could put children there. Amen, right? All right. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? And so Solomon says, now listen, he that loveth silver will never be satisfied by silver. And people look at money as being a god. And what Solomon is saying is that god will not satisfy your heart. And the vantage point of most people is, well, if I have money, money will solve all my problems. I got news for you. Money does not solve problems. Money creates problems. It creates problems. It's a whole new set of problems. Now understand this. I know we need money. God's not against money. This is not a message against money. Solomon understood the need for money. But if you want to live a vain life, you live chasing the wind or chasing after money, thinking that money will solve all your problems. Pastor, my life stinks. And if I just had a little bit of money, all my problems would go away. I got news for you. As the pastor, I get to deal with all sorts of people, red, black, yellow, white, American or foreign, rich or poor, married or single, all people have problems. All people have problems. I meet with poor people and they think my life stinks, Pastor, and if I just had money, I would be happy. I meet with rich people and they think, Pastor, all this money has made me miserable. I think, well, give it to me and then you can have that problem. Money doesn't solve your problem. And you want to be chasing the wind? Go after money. Get all you can. You will find out that the only one that can solve our problems is Jesus Christ. Not only does money not satisfy, not only does money not solve your problem, look at verse number 12. The sleep of a laboring man is what, class? Sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Oh, Pastor, if I could just have money, I would have some peace of mind. And Solomon is letting us know that the wealthiest man in all the world is that money does not bring peace of mind. And once you amass money, then you got to worry about holding it or keeping it or investing it or providing it or whatever. Now, watch this because this is important, lest I be misunderstood. Pastor, is it wrong to want to make money? No. Is it wrong for me to like quit one job and take another job for more money? No. Are you telling me that I should be against having money? No. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. The sleep of a, say those two words, laboring man is sweet. Now watch this. Whether he be poor or whether he be rich, whether he eats a little or whether he eats a lot. Now, God created work. God created man to work. A man can be satisfied in his work. But there is a difference in working a job under the authority of the Lord and for God's glory than there is laboring because you love money. And so the man that labors because he loves money does not sleep very well. But the man who labors faithfully under the Lord and labors in his job, not loving money but loving the Lord, sometimes God lets that man eat a lot. Sometimes that man may eat a little. So you may make $10,000, you may make $100,000. You may make $100,000, you may make $1,000,000. You may make $1,000,000, that guy may make $10 million. I don't know, that's up to the Lord. But there's the honesty of a man's heart in which he labors. He either labors because he loves money or he labors unto the Lord. If you understand that, say amen. And so most people think, well, if I have money, it will bring to me a peace of mind. The only person that's going to give you peace in your mind is Jesus. And Solomon says, these people are vexed, man. They're vexed. And they love money. They think it's going to satisfy. They think it's going to solve all their problems. They think it's going to give them a peace of mind. The fourth thing is found in verses 13 to 17. And he talks about two men here. There's one that's a hoarder. He kept all his riches in verse 13 to his hurt. In verse number 14, there's one who made some bad decisions. Now his children have nothing. And then when you get to verse number 16, it says, and this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that labored for the wind? Solomon said, if you think money is going to provide for you security, you're chasing the wind. Okay, so if you think money is going to secure you, it's like chasing after the wind. And a lot of people have this, if I make this much money, or if I have this kind of money, or if I have this in the savings, if I don't have this in the savings, if I have this here or there. And really and truthfully, you're secure or you're afraid depending on how much money you have, when really and truthfully, all that depends upon how much the Lord has. Okay, so you have this mindset here where people say, it's going to satisfy. It's going to solve my every problem. It's going to bring me peace of mind. And it's going to provide wonderful security for me. And Solomon says, you're like chasing the wind. Now, if you notice, all of these distinguishers and all of these points are things that only God can do for you. And so when you look at verse number 17, he says, all his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. And basically what he's saying is, if you're going to live a life where money is your God, then you're going to live a life of vanity and you're going to live a life of vexation. In Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, there's the story of the rich man. And he attained much, and he had to build bigger barns and store all of his stuff. And that night the Lord met him, and what happened to the rich man? He died. He died. So let me wrap up. You love money? How do I know if I love money? You know if you love money, if money has the same power in your life that God has. So if you lost everything today, if they fired yourself tomorrow, you live and die by the stock market. If everything went down the toilet, would you be okay? Pastor, that's insane. I don't want those things to happen in my life. I understand. I don't want those things to happen in my life either. But I got news for you. Our life is not about money. Our life should be about the Lord. And I have a feeling that inside Christianity, worlds are colliding. And we fall into the trap where we think, well, money will satisfy me. And we fall in the trap where we think, well, money will solve all of my problems. Well, money is going to bring peace to my mind, and money is going to secure me. And my friend, that is a trap. And the Bible talks about 1 Timothy chapter 6, those that love money pierce themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money is the root of all evil. You want to chase the wind, love money. Solomon says in verses 18 to 20, he encourages us, and this is the meat of the lesson. He says, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor, that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which," say those two words, please, "which God giveth him, for it is his portion." Solomon is letting us know that to labor faithfully, enjoy the good things of life, is a gift from God. And listen, God wants you to enjoy life. God gave you life to enjoy. God wants you to enjoy the fruit of all your labor. God wants you to enjoy the blessing of your job. He just doesn't want you to love money. He don't want you to love money. He wants you to love Him. In verse number 19, Solomon talks about the ability to enjoy life's blessing is also a gift from God. "Look, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God." Here's the problem. The problem is, it goes back to that old adage, do we believe that God is good in our life? Do we believe that we can trust God to meet our needs? Do we believe that God will provide the pleasures of life or the enjoyment of life? Well, Pastor, do I believe that God will give me a new car? Or do I believe that God will enable me to take this trip? Will God enable me to have this dinner? Will God enable me to have a little money in my pocket? You know, does God want me just to be meager and walk through with just the necessity? Or is God going to let me enjoy life? Because in reality, most Christians think the more money I have in my pocket, the more ability I have to enjoy life. And so we think that money brings to us a freedom. Money brings to us a control. Money brings to us advantages. Money brings to us things that we could also have. And so pretty soon, we begin to turn our attention away from God and to what money can do. But I got news for you. Nobody loves you like God loves you. Nobody. And so let me give you a little demonstration. Your posture says a lot to your preacher. And I watch people come in and sit down. And you've been chasing the wind. And basically this is how you sit in church. Try to hide that yawn, your ears glow red. And we're exhausted. Because we've been chasing the wind and chasing after money. And we haven't been trusting God to provide for ourselves. By the way, God's got way more money than you could earn in 10,000 lifetimes. So when your world collides, basically what you're saying is, God, you do not satisfy. You cannot solve every one of my problems. You will not bring peace to me, and you cannot provide security. But money can. And when you try that and you fall in love, you find it vexing. And Solomon said, no, my friend, it's God that gives you the richness of your life. Money is not everything. Look at verse number 20. "To the man that understands the blessing of God in his life and labors for the Lord and understands that he can make all the, there's fine to make money as God enables you to, but it's under God's authority. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." And basically what he's saying there is, the man that trusts the Lord and doesn't love money, that man knows a joy and a peace in his heart. not a vexing in his heart. I was told, I can't remember who told me this, but we understand that a man died this week that was known by our world. His name was Prince. Somebody told me that Prince left an estate for $300 million or more than that. And he has nobody to give it to. I think he has one sister or something like that. And they're trying to figure out how they're going to disperse this man's wealth. And that's what Solomon said. Solomon said, you were born and you're going to die. You were born naked. And basically when it's over, you're going to die naked. And he says, you want to live a vexing life? Chase the wind. Love money. You want to know a life of peace? Love the Lord. Amen. And by the way, life with the Lord's a good life. It's a good life. So let me make three statements. You can do this and just listen. I got three statements. Let me talk to my young married couples. That's not you if you're 50. Okay. Young married couples, don't fall into the trap of love and money. Don't worship money. Money cannot do for your family what Jesus can do for your family. Money is not going to solve your problem. It's not going to bring you peace. It's not going to secure you. Fall in love with the Lord. And all the old people should say, amen. Amen. So young people, don't organize yourself around your money. Organize yourself around the Lord. Let me talk to my middle-aged people. Are you tired? Are you chasing the wind? Pastor, every time I have an opportunity, it disappears. Every time I get a little bit, it goes. Do you feel like you're doing nothing but chasing the wind? Why don't you stop and realize that that's life under the sun? It's okay to work your job. It's okay to want to have money. It's okay to do those things. It's not okay to love money. Pastor, I don't love money. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. If you let money have the same influence in your life that God should have, you love money. Well, what do you mean by that? I mean, if you're chasing it because you think it satisfies, God satisfies. If you think all your problems are going to go away and you're going to be able to provide for your children and provide this and have this and everything's going to be good if you just chase money, God does that. If you think it's going to bring peace to mind, God brings peace. If you think it's going to secure you, God secures you. You're chasing the wind. And you're creating a tornado inside your home. Amen, Pastor. Good preaching. Now I want to talk to my old people. Did you enjoy your life? Did you enjoy your life? Solomon said there was the hoarder. And then there was the guy that made a mistake. And he said when he got to the end of his life, they didn't remember the days back then because God was so real in their life. So I've got old people who chase the wind all their life. And now either you have hoarding and nobody to give it to, or you lost everything and you look back and you would say, Pastor, money doesn't satisfy. And if I could go back and I could do it all over again, the scars, the hurt, the pain, the destruction, because I chased after money and I didn't wait upon the Lord, I didn't get to enjoy my life. What do I do now, Pastor? Tell you exactly what you do now. You're not dead yet. So you fall on your face before God and you say, God, with the breath I have left in my body, I want to love you. And God, I reckon that everything I have belongs to you. Pastor's going to do my funeral. And they're going to put me in a box or a car or a jar. What's going to happen to my life? What's going to happen to everything that I work so hard for? Is it going to be like Prince? We got nobody to give it to? Are you going to give it to your children? They're going to devour it all up? Or are you going to say, God, you lead me. You guide me. God, you take my life, my words, you take everything that you've given to me and use it for your glory. Man, God's people love money. We need money. We need money. Nothing wrong with money. But you're chasing the wind if you think money is as good as Jesus Christ. You're chasing the wind. Shall we pray?